Afternoon. Holy Church will soon be calling us once more to join with her in the holy offices. Meanwhile, let us, as it behooves us, keep our hearts and thoughts upon our Redeemer, for these are the very hours when he wrought our salvation. Our morning's meditation brought us to Calvary, where we were considering how the executioners stripped Jesus of his clothes, preparatory to nailing him to the cross. Let us reverently assist at the consummation of the sacrifice, which he offers for us, to the justice of his eternal Father. The executioners lead Jesus to the spot where the cross is lying on the ground. It is the 11th station. Like a lamb destined for a holocaust, he lays himself on the wood that is to serve as the altar. They violently stretch his hands and feet to the places marked for them, and fasten them with nails to the wood. The blood gushes forth from these four life-giving founts, wherein our souls are to find their purification. This is the fourth bloodshedding. Mary hears the strokes of the hammer, and every blow wounds her heart. Magdalene's grief is intensified by her incapability of helping her tortured master. Jesus is heard to speak. It is his first word on Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Footnote: St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 34. O infinite goodness of our Creator, he has come into this world, which is the work of his hands, and men nail him to a cross. And on that cross he prays for them, and in his prayer he seems to excuse them. The victim is fastened to the wood, whereon he is to die. But the cross is not to be left as it is, lying on the ground. Isaiah has foretold that the root of Jesse is to be raised up as a standard of all nations. Footnote: Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Our crucified God must be raised up, and by that elevation, purify the polluted atmosphere of this world, infested as it is by the spirits of wickedness. He is the mediator between God and men. He is our high priest, our intercessor. He is lifted up, footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32, between earth and heaven, making reconciliation between them. Footnote, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Not far from the spot where the cross nail lies on the ground, they have made a hole in the rock, wherein to fix it, so that all may have a sight of him that hangs upon it. It is the 12th station. It needs a great effort to raise and plant the tree of the world's redemption. The soldiers lift it up, and then, with impatient vehemence, let it fall into the hole. The shock tears the four wounds. Oh, see him now exposed naked before the multitude, this good Jesus who has come to clothe the nakedness that sin had caused in us. The soldiers have done their work, and now they claim his garments. They tear them into four lots, and each takes a share. But a strange feeling induces them to respect his tunic, which was without a seam, and, as we are told by a pious tradition, was woven by the hand of his Blessed Mother. Let us not cut it, say they, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 24. It is a symbol of the unity of the Church, which is never to be broken under any pretext whatsoever. Above our Redeemer's head, there are written these words in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The people read this inscription and say it to each other. Without wishing it, they are once more proclaiming the royalty of the Son of David. The enemies of Jesus are quick enough to perceive this. They hasten to Pilate and beseech him to have the title changed. The only answer he deigns to make them is, "What I have written, I have written." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 22. The Holy Fathers have noticed a circumstance of the crucifixion, which expresses how this King of the Jews is indeed rejected by his chosen people, but will reign all the more gloriously over the nations of the earth, whom the Father has given to him for his inheritance. The circumstance we allude to is this. The soldiers, when fixing the cross in the rock, have so placed it that Jesus has his back to Jerusalem and is stretching out his arms towards the countries of the west. The Sun of Truth is setting on the deicide city and rising upon the new Jerusalem, that proud Rome which feels that she is destined to be the eternal city, yet knows not that she is to be so by the cross. The tree of our salvation, as it falls into the hole prepared for it, strikes against a tomb. It is that of our first parent. The blood of the Redeemer flows down the cross and falls upon a skull. It is the skull of Adam, whose sin has called for this great expiation. In his mercy, the Son of God wills that the instrument wherewith he has gained pardon for the guilty world should rest amidst the very bones of him that first caused its guilt. Thus is Satan confounded. The creation is not, as he has hitherto thought, turned by his artifice to the shame of its creator. The hill on which is raised the standard of our salvation is called Calvary, which signifies a skull. Here, according to the tradition of the Jews, was buried our first parent, the first sinner. Among the Holy Fathers of the early ages, who have handed down this interesting tradition to us, we may cite St. Basil, St. Ambrose, St. John Chrysostom, St. Epiphanius, St. Jerome. Origen, too, who had such opportunities of knowing the Jewish traditions, mentions this among the number. At a very early period, Christian art introduced the custom of placing a human skull at the feet of Jesus' image on the cross. It was done to commemorate the great fact to which we have been alluding. But let us look up and see our Jesus, whose life is so soon to end upon this instrument of torture. Here we behold him exposed to the view of the Jewish people, as the serpent was, of old, lifted up by Moses in the desert. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14. His enemies pass before him, making insulting gestures and saying, "Va, thou that destroyest the temple of God, and in 3 days dost rebuild it, save thine own self. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 40. The chief priests and the ancients continue the blasphemy, adding their own emphasis to it. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him now deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 42 and 43. The two thieves crucified with him insult him in like manner. Never had God conferred on his creatures a blessing compared to this. And yet, never did man so boldly insult his God. Let us Christians, who adore him whom the Jews blaspheme, offer him at this moment the reparation he so infinitely deserves. These impious men cite his own words and turn them against him. Let us reverently remind our Jesus of an expression he once deigned to use, which should fill us with hope. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself." Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. Sweet Jesus, the time has come. Thou art lifted up from the earth. Fulfill thy promise. Draw us to thyself. Alas, this earth has such hold upon us, we are chained fast to it by so many ties. Self-love fetters us, and when we attempt to fly towards thee, our flight is checked. O break our chains, and draw us to thyself, that we may at length reach thee, and thou mayest be consoled by the conquest of our souls. It is the sixth hour, or, as we call it, midday. The sun immediately withdraws his light, and darkness covers the face of the earth. The stars appear in the heavens, and a gloomy silence pervades throughout the world. It is said that the celebrated Dennis, the Areopagite of Athens, who was afterwards a disciple of St. Paul, exclaimed on witnessing this awful eclipse, "Either the god of nature is suffering, or the world is coming to an end." Phlegon, a pagan author who wrote a century later, tells us that this sudden darkness spread consternation throughout the Roman Empire, and that the astronomers owned it baffled all their calculations. So terrible an indication of the wrath of heaven produces a panic of fear among the spectators on Calvary. Blasphemers are struck dumb, and the blasphemies of them that were just now insulting our Redeemer cease. All is silent as death. The thief, whose cross is at the right of Jesus's, feels himself touched with repentance and hope. Turning to his companion, he upbraids him for what he has been saying. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done no evil." Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 40 and 41. Jesus, defended by a thief, at the very time that he is being insulted by those who boast that they know every iota of God's law and are sitting in the chair of Moses? Nothing could give us a clearer idea of the blindness to which the synagogue has voluntarily brought itself. This poor criminal, whose name is Demas, represents the Gentile world, which now is steeped in ignorance and crime, yet is soon to be cleansed from all its abominations by confessing Jesus crucified to be the Son of God. Turning his head towards our Savior's cross, he thus prays to him, "Lord, remember me when thou shalt come into thy kingdom." He believes Jesus to be king, and the chief priests and ancients were but a moment ago deriding this king. Demas sees the divine calmness and dignity of the innocent victim. It is evidence enough. He gives him his faith and begs a remembrance from him when the day of his glory comes. Grace has made him a true Christian, and who can doubt that the grace was asked and obtained for him by Mary, the Mother of Mercy, who is now uniting herself in sacrifice together with her Jesus? Jesus is pleased to find in this poor criminal the faith he had vainly sought for from Israel. He thus grants his humble prayer, "Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. It is the second of Jesus' words on the cross. The happy penitent is filled with joy and awaits in patient silence the blissful moment when death shall set him free. Meanwhile, Mary draws near to the cross whereon hangs her son. She recognizes him in spite of all the darkness. Her love is her light. The eclipse has dispersed the crowd. All is silent, and the soldiers can find no reason for keeping the afflicted mother from approaching her son. Jesus looks with tenderest affection on Mary. The sight of her sorrow is a new grief to his sacred heart. He is dying, and his mother cannot console or embrace him. Magdalene, too, is there, distracted with grief. Those feet which a few days before she had anointed with her most precious perfumes are now pierced through with nails, and the blood is clotting round the wounds. They are near enough to the ground for her to reach and bathe them with her tears, but her tears cannot stay the pain. She has come to see the death of him who forgave her all her sins. John, the beloved disciple, the only apostle that has followed Jesus to Calvary, is overwhelmed with sorrow. He thinks of the favor bestowed upon him last night when he rested his head on the breast of this dear master, and the remembrance intensifies his grief. He grieves for the son, he grieves for the mother. He little knows the reward he is soon to receive for this his love. Mary of Cleophas has followed the Holy Mother up to the foot of the cross. At some distance off, there stands a group of women who loved Jesus and ministered unto him during his life. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 55. The silence is again broken. Jesus speaks his third word, and it is to his mother. But he does not call her by that dear name, for it would redouble her pain. Woman, he says, behold thy son. Then, looking upon John, he says to him, son, behold thy mother. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. What an exchange was here for Mary! But oh, what a blessing it brought upon John, and through him to all mankind! The Mother of God was made our mother. This was the subject of our meditation on the Friday of Passion Week. Let us today gratefully receive this last testament of our Jesus, who, having by his incarnation made us the adopted children of his heavenly Father, now in his dying moments makes us children of his own blessed Mother. It is close upon the ninth hour, the third hour after midday, the hour fixed by the eternal decree of God for the death of Jesus. The feeling of abandonment, which had caused our Redeemer to suffer an agony in the garden, now returns. He has taken upon himself the sins of mankind. The whole weight of God's justice now presses upon his soul. The bitter chalice of God's anger, which he is drinking to the very dregs, extorts from his lips this plaintive cry, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 46. It is the fourth word. He does not say, my Father. He speaks as though he were but a poor sinner, trembling before the judgment seat of God. A burning thirst elicits from him the fifth word, I thirst. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. Whereupon one of the soldiers presents to his dying lips a sponge full of vinegar, and this is all the refreshment he receives from that earth on which he daily pours a heavenly dew, and to which he is given ever-flowing fountains and rivers. The moment has at length come when Jesus is to yield up his soul to his Father. He has fulfilled every single prophecy that had been foretold of him, even that of his receiving vinegar when parched with thirst. He therefore speaks this his sixth word, it is consummated. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. He has then but to die. His death is to put the finishing stroke to our redemption, as the prophet assures us. But he must die as God. This man, worn out by suffering, exhausted by his 3 hours' agony, whose few words were scarce audible to them that stood round his cross, now utters a loud cry, which is heard at a great distance, and fills the centurion, who commands the guard, with fear and astonishment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 46. This is his seventh and last word, after which he bows down his head and dies. At this awful moment, the sun reappears in the heavens and darkness ceases, but the earth is shaken by an earthquake and the rocks are split. The space between the cross of Jesus and that of the bad thief is violently rent asunder, and the opening is shown to this day. The Jewish priests who are in the temple are terrified at seeing the veil, which hides the Holy of Holies, torn from top to bottom. The time for figures and types is over. The great realities are come. Many holy personages arise from their graves and return to life. But it is in hell itself that the death of Jesus is most felt. Satan now sees who he is, against whom he has excited all this persecution. He sees that the blood which he has caused to be shed has saved mankind and opened the gates of heaven. This Jesus, whom he dared to tempt in the desert, he now recognizes as the Son of God, whose precious blood has purchased for men a redemption that was refused to the rebel angels. O Jesus, Son of the Eternal Father, we adore thee, now lying dead on the wood of thy sacrifice. Thy bitter death hath given us life. Like those Jews who saw thee expire and return to Jerusalem striking their breasts, we also confess that our sins have caused thy death. Thou hast loved us as none but a God could love. Henceforth, we must be thine and serve thee, as creatures redeemed at the infinite price of thy blood. Thou art our God, we are thy people. Accept, we beseech thee, our most loving thanks for this final proof of thy goodness towards us. The Holy Church now silently invites us to celebrate thy praise. We leave Calvary for a time, but will soon return thither to assist at thy holy burial. Mary, thy mother, remains immovable at the foot of thy cross. Magdalene clings to thy feet. John and the holy women stand around thee. Once more, dearest Jesus, we adore thy sacred body, thy precious blood, and thy holy cross that have brought us salvation.